verses 7 through 14. And we're not really going to go in order of all the verses exactly, but our title today is very simply titled, My Strength and My Redeemer, taken from the last verse, the end of it. And we'll see at the very end of this sermon why it's titled this way. Well, let's read verses 7 through 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, we have a lot of New Year's resolutions going on at the New Year. I don't tend to make New Year's resolutions myself because when they're, you know, the go to the gym or eat right, I never keep it, make it to about mid-February, and I'm done eating right, and I'm tired of working out. But I don't, I think New Year's resolutions are good, so if you make them, that's great. We have, whether it's being healthy, being in better shape, being nicer to your neighbor, whatever it is, they're all good. But if we don't have our hearts in tune with God and our words of our mouth honoring to God, and we don't see God as our true strength and our Redeemer, and we don't have a true understanding and love for His Word, then our New Year's resolutions are just superficial. But if you can in some way make into your resolution, whatever it may be, a way of honoring God through your resolution, whether it's your health, whether it's your kindness, whether it's your exercising, if you can find a way to revolve that around your heart towards God, then you may see that it also helps you in keeping your New Year's resolution, whatever it may be. We want to be our best, don't we? I want to be the best Christian that I can be. I want to be the best husband that I can be, the best father that I can be, the best employee that I can be, the best friend that I can be. But I'm weak. I fall. I'm often not a good husband. I'm often not the best father. I'm often not a good friend because I am weak. I am likely to fall. That's why I need God as my strength. That's why I need God, my Redeemer, as my strength. Because as we'll look through these verses, we'll see what the Word of God does for us. We'll discuss sin. We'll discuss keeping our mouth pure and our hearts pure. But if we're doing that in our own strength, you will not be pure. You will not be whole. You will not be drawn to righteousness because we're doing it in our own strength. That's why I think the psalmist ended in such a way after this list of things of the goodness of God's Word and the keeping from sin and guarding the mouth and the heart. He goes back to the Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. The reason that He is our strength is because He is our Redeemer. Without that redemption, I am sinful. Without that redemption, I am still in bondage to my sin. But through His redemption, I now have strength in which to do what He has called me to do. To be that good man, that godly man who follows after Him, who is a godly husband, a godly father, a godly friend. And that applies to all of us when we're going in it at His strength as our Redeemer. The first thing we look at today is, let the words of my mouth, in verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, I will be the first to admit I'm very guilty of this next phrase. It was just a slip of the tongue. Whoops, I shouldn't have said it. It was the heat of the moment. And I'm safe to say that all of us have had those moments where we quickly excuse away what we know we shouldn't have said. Whether it's to our spouse, to our children, to our friends, we quickly excuse away. Look, I am tired. I had a bad day at work. I probably shouldn't have said what I just said. It was just a slip of the tongue. And how often do we really consider what the slip of the tongue really means for what is in our heart? The words, the phrases, the conversations that we have, they mean something. They mean something about who you are inside. They mean something about what God is to you in the way that we talk to one another, in the way that we talk to our family, the way that we talk to our friends, the way that we talk to strangers shows what God is in you. So what do we need to do when we've had that slip of the tongue? We probably need to pause and reflect. If you catch yourself saying that phrase, as I so often have caught myself saying that phrase, is it really a big deal what I just said? Well, if you're not sure, maybe you should stop and reflect on what you just said. Did it build someone up? Did it tear someone down? Did it teach them of the goodness of God in you? Or did it show that you're in a sinful state? But ultimately, with whatever you said, was God honored? Or was it acceptable in His sight, as this verse says? Oh Lord, my God, my Redeemer and my strength, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in Thy sight. Now that doesn't mean we're always going to be preaching a sermon at each other, does it? No, we're not always going to be quoting a scripture to one another. We have real conversations about the dishes, about the repairs at home, about a work project that's going on, or something that needs to be done at this church. We have those conversations. They're real. Do we always quote a verse in every situation? No. Can you? That's great if you can apply it. But sometimes we just have to watch the way in which we speak. Because the way in which we speak shows what is on our inside, what is in our heart. Because in Psalm 71, the psalmist says, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all day. Now, did he mean the entire day? Is he singing praises to God? Is he reading his scripture? Is he preaching a sermon? No. It's an attitude. It's what's inside of the psalmist that reflects his words. And he's saying, I want what I say, my mouth to praise you all day long. Why did he find it so important that he had to do this all day? Wouldn't part of the day suffice? Wouldn't that be okay? Even if you just maybe got most of the day, would that be good enough? Well, he's saying in Psalm 71 that let my mouth be filled with praise and thy honor all the day. Well, it goes to what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 12. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know what's in our heart is what so easily slips off of our tongue. When the psalmist here in Psalm 19 is saying, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight, what he's really saying is, Lord, be in my heart. Lord, dwell in me so that when I do speak, so then what does flow from me is honoring to you. What is your mouth telling you about your heart today? I have to think of that often on myself. What is my mouth saying about my heart in the way that I treat my family? What is my mouth saying about my heart in the way that I speak to my wife? What is my mouth saying about my heart in the way that I parent my children? It's not always the exact wording that you use, but it's what is coming from your heart will come quickly from your tongue. We need to have a desire to have God in us, a desire for Him to own my heart, a desire for Him to control my heart and for Him to reign in my heart. It's not about the practice of just using the good words. Even the evil can speak kind. Those that are not Christian can speak loving words to their family. We can control our tongue if we try hard enough. But what is in our heart? What is your mouth reflecting of your heart? And what He is saying is, may it be acceptable in thy sight. Now, you may say something I think is good, or I may say something that's acceptable in your sight. But it's what we're saying, and it's how we're talking and how we're speaking and our conversations, are they acceptable in God's sight? Because God sees something that I don't see in you and you don't see in me. God sees the inner man. He sees our motives. He sees our motivations. He sees our heart. And that's why David also says with this, the meditation of my heart. Because as we said, you can have some good words. But David knew that if his meditation was not on God and his heart was not focused on God, neither would his words eventually. Can you really hide your thoughts from God? I can't. I wish I could. All too often, I wish I could hide my thoughts from God. And this goes much deeper than just our words. He's saying, let the meditation of my heart. What is the meditation of our heart? It's what you love most. It's what you dwell on the most. It's your inner man. It's who you are at your core. It's what your soul is. Now, we may be able to make a good show to the world of what we're doing, of how we're acting, but God sees what lies beneath that surface, on what our heart is dwelling on. Now, Psalms chapter 44, verses 20 through 21 says, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For He knows the secrets of our hearts. That's pricking to me, to know that God knows the secrets of my hearts. That's convicting to me. I can put a good show towards my family. I can put a good show to this church. But I cannot deceive God. None of us can. God sees the inner workings of our heart. Now in this Psalm, chapter 44, he's saying, I have not stretched out the hands to a strange God. Well, I would see somebody stretching the hand to a strange God. The people would see that. But what it's talking about here is, what are you worshiping inwardly? Were they worshiping God outwardly, but in their heart had another God? All too often we find that we have those gods built up in our hearts. The idols of the day, whatever they may be, and it's different for each one of us. But God knows. And I think we should be truly convicted. Truly convicted to know that God sees what lies in my heart. And that should not just bring me to a state of conviction that I would just sit there in misery knowing that God sees the evil or the despicable in me, but it should draw me to a place of worship and repentance to the God who can see the inner workings of man. Psalm 19:12 says, cleanse me from my secret faults. And that's talked about here in this chapter. In Psalm 19, verse 12, it's still going to relate to the meditation of the heart when he talks about our secret sins. Now, when he's talking about the secret sins in verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. There's two different types of secret sins here, and I think this can address both of them. One is a sin that we keep hidden away that we ourselves know about, but we don't want the rest of the world to know, and we keep them hidden away. But the other one is sins that we're not conscious of. And there's several ways that we can not be conscious of our sins. One is we're covered by our blindness to God. We don't want to see our sins because we don't want to see God. And then there are secret sins that we don't even realize. now wait a minute, are you saying we need to be remorseful and repentant over something I didn't even know I did wrong? Yes. There are sins in our lives that we don't even realize that are an offense to God. And the psalmist here is not excusing it away. Lord, I didn't know. I won't do it anymore. He's saying, God, cleanse me from what I don't even know that I'm offending you with. This is how close he wants the meditation of his heart to be with God, his Redeemer and his strength, to say that, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I am on my face in repentance for what I don't even know I have done, but I know that I am a sinner and you are a holy Savior. He doesn't excuse his secret sin away because he didn't know it. But what about his presumptuous sins in the same in the next verse? Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Now we have the sins in secret that we may not know or those that we hide. But presumptuous sins, those are sins we're too proud to acknowledge. We know it's there. But we find a way to excuse ourselves because we're too proud to admit our sin. Presumptuous sins are sins against our convictions that we know are wrong. And the psalmist here is saying, Lord, forgive me for willingly disobeying your law when I know what your law is, but yet I'm too proud to stop doing what I've done. A presumptuous sin is a sin against our conscience that God has given us, the indwelling of the Spirit in us that convicts us, that shows us the error of our ways, and yet we still find sin in our hearts because we don't want to give it up, or we're too proud to admit that we're really sinning. Presumptuous sins can be a defiance or a contempt for the law of God. I don't care if that's a sin. My heart loves it. I don't care that it's an offense to God. It's something that I love. And then we begin to make excuses for why it really shouldn't be a sin, instead of going to the God of our redemption and falling on our knees for our sins that we willingly do. Presumptuous sins are sins that we love so much that we refuse to flee. Whatever it may be, David had a litany of them, especially lust of the flesh. Are there sins in our lives today that we know that we have, but we refuse to flee? David here is saying, keep me back from them. Now his wording here, keep me from them, is very important to these presumptuous sins. He's asking God that he would hold him back, restrain him. That's what the word keep means. Lord, restrain me from sinning. Lord, restrain me either by your providence of preventing the temptation in the first place. You know, you can pray for that. Lord, save me from temptation. Lord, keep me clean in my mind, in my heart. Don't even let the temptations come near me. Pray it to the Lord. But he can also keep you by giving you grace and giving you the victory over your sins. And you pray that too. When you realize that you have sin, whatever your sin may be, you go to the Father and you say, Lord, give me victory over your sin. Because you are my Redeemer and because you are my strength, keep me from these sins. You know the Lord can keep you from your secret sins as well. Preemptively pray that God will keep you from your secret sins. Do not be too proud. Do not be too proud to go before our Holy Father and say, Lord, I am a sinner in need of you. God gives the grace to his people to do what he has called us to do. Don't be proud in it, whether it's a secret sin or it's a presumptuous sin. Don't be proud in it. So how do we flee from these secret sins? How do we flee from our presumptuous sins? How do we come to that place of meditation in our heart and the words of our mouth and have them on the straight and narrow, in tune with God in a way that He would be accepting of them. How do we do that? We can talk a good talk all day and say, you know what, I'm going to have my heart good and my mouth good from now on. I'm going to refrain from my sins. But we need to be practical about this, because temptation is still out there. Satan is still out there. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy the church. So how do we do it? The first thing we need to notice is what David did. He went to the Lord in prayer. Our very first reaction to any form of sin, or even the thought of sin, is to go to God in prayer. We need to do this often, and we need to do this fervently. It's like Brother Mike, I'm glad he said it this morning. How often are we really praying? How often? Do you struggle with sin daily? Then you should be praying daily for God to help you fight that struggle of sin. Are there temptations daily? Then you should be praying daily that God would help you face the temptations that so easily come before us. The next thing is to be specific in your prayer. Don't be vague. You know what? God knows you're a sinner already. You can go to Him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. He knows. But you know what helps? It helps me. It's to say my sin out loud to the Lord. Lord, help me with my anger, whatever your sin may be. Lord, forgive me for my greed. Lord, help me to not be a gossip, whatever the sin may be. Be specific and call it out to the Lord. You know what that's doing when you admit your sin, when you call them out? Because all of us can go and say, yes, I'm a sinner, because we know we're supposed to. But when you open yourself and you admit your very sins to God, it makes you vulnerable and you're opening yourself up to Him. The God of mercy, the God of love, the God of forgiveness. Open yourself to Him. Open yourself to God and confess your sins to Him often and specifically, because we need to admit to ourselves too that we have those sins. Because often when we don't admit our sins to God, we don't admit them to ourselves. We begin to excuse them to ourselves. So our first thing is what David did. Go to God in prayer. The next thing that we need to do after we pray is what verses 7 through 11 speak of. It's dwelling in the Word of God. Dwelling in the Word of God. Now, I like that David, he may have done it in several other spots, but two that came to my mind that David was speaking of when he's talking about dwelling with the Word or meditating on the Word. One is in Psalm 119, verse 148. David speaks specifically of the night watches. And I think there's a very good reason why David does this. In Psalm 119, 148, he says, my eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate on thy word. That word prevent means to anticipate in this instance. My eyes anticipate the night watches. Why was David looking forward to the night watches? Because that's when he might have felt closest to God. Because it's quiet. There's a practical application to meditating on God at night. It's peaceful. It's quiet. You're not disturbed. You don't have the distractions. You can meditate on God. In Psalm 63, 5 through 7, he says, my soul, or my inner man, will be satisfied with God. Why? Because He has been my help. Therefore, because He has been my help, therefore in the shadow of His wings I rejoice. And he goes on to speak of searching God in the night watches. I have found myself to be able to commune the best with God when I lay down at night, because I'm able to empty my mind of the obligations that we all have. You have work, we have children, we have to clean up the house, put people in bed. Those things are things we have to do. And I have often found myself lately just falling asleep thinking about God. And I tell you, when I wake, I feel so much closer to God than when I watch a movie before I go to bed, or if I just rush off to the bed. It's a practical application of dwelling with the Lord in the night watches. Now, you may be in the quiet of the morning. You may be an early riser. I'm not anymore. Used to be. Not anymore. But when you can get up early with the Lord, you are able to start your day with the purest thing you could start it with. How often is it that we wake up, we grab our phone or go to our laptop or get our iPad and you check Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, the news, whatever your vice may be. But how often is it the first thing that we go is we grab the Word of God and we commune with the Lord? Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." This Word that we have been given is not something that's just to be scratched and trifled with. It's to dwell in us. You know what dwell means? It's to tabernacle, to set a tent upon, to tabernacle in you. That's given the implication of being in the presence of the Holy God Himself, to let His Word dwell in you. It's easy to say, "I believe the Bible." It's easy to say, "I know the words. I've known it my whole life. I grew up in a preacher's home. I grew up in a Christian family. My family reads the Scripture often." But what does it mean for it to truly dwell in us? It's not that we just read it. It's not that we just believe it. It's that it defines us. It's who we are. Does the Word define you? Does the Word of God describe what's in your heart? Is it part of who you are? Is it dwelling in you? Is it tabernacling in you? When you dwell on the Word, as in the night watches or in the early of the morning or in the middle of the day, whenever you can find quiet and no distractions to dwell on the Word, then we begin to see the value, the beauty, and the importance of the Word of God. And that's verses starting in verse, I think it's 7 here in chapter 19. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." It's perfect. It's without blemish. God's Word is perfect. It has no fault. It's complete. And in it, it converts our soul. That word "convert" means to turn you from one direction to another. The Word of God is able to keep you on the straight and narrow. "The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple." It's firm, it's faithful, it's permanent. You know what "simple" means here? It means seducible. We are easily seduced and swayed by the world. But the Word of God, the testimony, is sure. It makes the seducible wise. It wakes us up to see the danger of the world around us. "The statutes of the Lord are right. They rejoice our heart." Right means they're equitable. They're just. There is no fallacy in them. And in that, when you see that there's no fallacy, that they're just, we find rejoicing. "The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes." Commandment sounds burdensome, doesn't it? Being told what to do. But in the commandments of the Lord, the pure commandments of the Lord, our eyes are truly opened to see the value of the Word, the beauty of the Word, the safety in the Word. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." The judgments are true and righteous. All together. You know what "all together" means? All together. All of it. It's a very simple phrase. All of God's judgments, all of it is true and righteous, all together. Every bit of it, every part of it, every word of it, every sentence, phrase, verse is righteous. And it was for you. This Word is given to us. This Word is given to you to help you in this fight against sin. This Word is given to you to help you meditate upon the Lord. This Word is for you to help you recognize what may have been a secret sin. This Word is for you to admonish you of our presumptuous sins. And by it, thy servant is warned. This word is a warning to us and to the world. What are we warned of? We're warned of the duty that we are to do. We're warned of the dangers that we're to avoid. We're warned of the judgment to come. We, the righteous, those that are redeemed of God, are warned to stay on the straight and narrow, and the wicked are warned not to remain in their wicked ways. The Word of God is a warning to His people. But in the midst of that warning, there is great reward. In striving towards godliness, we experience peace and we experience pleasure in Him. The Scripture says that it is better than much gold and sweeter than honey. Now, gold is a great reward, and in these days, the honey was as sweet as you got. It was the best sweetness you could get. But God's Word and the warning in His Word is better than that. Our comforts are sweet. Our cross becomes easier to bear when we are in the Word. We see the true value of life. But we see that death is truly desirable to be with Christ. And in the Word, when we are dwelling in God, meditating on Him in the night watches, the morning quiet, we experience Him. Isaiah 26:3 says, He will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because He trusts in you. I have to quote that to myself often, because in this life I feel turmoil. I feel storms, and I need peace. I can't find that peace in my home or my job or my family. I only find that peace when I dwell with the Lord, when I'm resting in Him, when I'm truly trusting in God, when I'm meditating on Him and letting Him permeate my heart. Then I find that perfect peace in Him. And then in verse 14, it ends with, my strength and my Redeemer. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We're able to see our sins because He is our Redeemer. It's by His redemptive blood that we are no longer under the bondage of sin, that it doesn't control us, that we have been purchased, that we are able to fight against these secret sins, to fight against the presumptuous sins, because we have a Redeemer. We have opened, enlightened eyes because we are His. He has brought us from a state of darkness into a state of spiritual light to see the right and the wrong, to see our sin and our Savior. It is by His stripes that we have been healed. And that is where our strength lies, in the cross of Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14 says, God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross of Christ. Could you keep your tongue good enough? Can you keep your actions good enough without God? Then if we do, we begin to boast in what I have done. But I'll admit from the stand, I can't keep my heart pure, my mouth from speaking things that shouldn't be spoken without the strength of my Redeemer. Without seeing that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. It isn't my strength. It isn't my goodness. It isn't my intellect. It isn't my wit that keeps me on the path. It's the cross of Christ not letting me go. It's the cross of Christ holding me. It's the hand of Jesus Christ, the pierced hand, saying, I will not let my people go. The people that you have given in my hand, I will lose none of them. And that gives me comfort to know that He is my strength and my Redeemer when I have this list of things to keep my heart pure, to keep my mouth pure, to dwell in this Word, to see the beauty of the Word, because I know that without a redemptive Savior, I would not dwell on what is pure. I would despise the Word and despise the law, and I would run willingly back to it. But God be praised that we have a Redeemer who has purchased you, and He has brought you from that life of sin. He has brought you from a state of unknowing and a state of darkness, and He has enlightened our eyes to see Him. So what do you do when you think you can't even get your very heart pure, much less your mouth? We look to God, as the psalmist did, and said, "Oh Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." What do you do when you feel yourself fading? When you feel yourself beginning spiritually cold or drawing from Him, you say, "Oh Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." What do you do when your sins start creeping back up on you? You say, "Oh Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Because we learn that it is only in meditating on Him and trusting in Him that we are able to fight against our sins, that we're able to truly meditate on who He is. See the Lord today as your strength and your Redeemer. And you will find the Word much sweeter. You will find it much more valuable than all the gold that could be piled up on your doorstep and all the sweetness of the honeycomb that you could find. When you dwell on the Lord, you see, you taste, you know, and you experience the beauty of His Word. And then it becomes a little bit easier to start to meditate on that. And when you're meditating on it and it's in your heart, you start to find it's easier to control what comes out of your mouth, what comes off of our tongue, because through the redemptive strength of Jesus, we have been given a new heart. He has taken that heart of stone, and He's given you a heart of flesh to dwell upon Him. So cry out to the Lord of your strength and your redemption. And see the beauty of His Word. See the beauty of His work in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly